You're about to listen to a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Bethel is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and leading people to believe, belong, and build faith at home. It's our hope that God will encourage you through the preaching of His Word.
It's good to be here and good to be opening up the book of Genesis as we're traveling through this book and this series that we're in the middle of. Looking at back to the beginning, you know, and if you want to know kind of the history of God relating to His people, you have to understand the book of Genesis. And it's such a powerful book in that that's where everything starts. And if you want to know the story, you got to know how it starts. And so that's where we're going to be at in Genesis 17 this morning. I'm going to read that text in just a minute. And so welcome to our friends from Battle Lake as you join us. It's good to be with you this day and sharing God's word with you there as well. Genesis 17, I'm going to read this story. I'm going to have you remain seated as we read this text because it's a longer text. And it's a great text because it's got this fascinating kind of story with Abraham given this awesome promise, and he falls down and laughs, and then Sarah hears this and she laughs, and then God says, "Okay, I'm going to give you a son. We're going to name him Laughter, Isaac, as a reminder of kind of all that took place. You know, every joke has with it a twist at the end that you didn't see coming, and the better the joke." The better, you know, the better the twist, the better the joke is, right? You didn't see it coming. All of a sudden you were going down this way. All of a sudden, kind of like out of the blue, it comes this way. And you go, "Oh, man, I didn't think that was going to happen," you know? That's what makes a great joke. You know, and it reminds me of, you know, every town's got its place where kind of the founding fathers or kind of the patriarchs of the town hang out. And, you could here in Fergus Falls, you can kind of see the Burger King, you see some older gentlemen, or you see guys maybe down at the Viking hanging out at a table. And, you know, one town these guys were hanging out at the town and they would tell the same stories over and over again. And pretty soon, instead of just telling the stories and jokes, they would give them each a number. You know, it was just so much quicker. It's, you know, instead of, you know, the same story they've been hearing for 20 years, they would say number 15. And everyone knew what story joke 15 was. And they would all laugh. "Oh, that is awesome. I love that." Then somebody else would say number 24. "Number 24. That's an awesome one." And so, you know, some new guy moved to town and he was sat down at this table and he goes, "What are you guys doing?" And so they explained to him, "Well, we just, you know, tell jokes by number because, you know, that's just easier than telling the whole joke." And the guy said, "Oh, great." And he wanted to feel part of the crowd, you know. So he goes, "Number 16. Dead silence. Oh, but he goes, "Man," tries again. "Number 15. Nothing. Two guys sitting across from him said, "Man, some guys just don't know how to tell a joke." Yeah, that's it. Didn't see it coming, did you? Some of you heard that joke before. You thought, "Oh, I know where this is going." And because you knew it was coming, it wasn't funny, was it? Right? For those of you who didn't, it's like, "Oh, ha, ha, ha." Yeah. That's what happens to Abraham and Sarah. They didn't see this coming. Mm-mm, not in the cards. And out of the blue, go boom. And they fall down laughing. All right. So there we are. Acts 17. We're going to pick this story up right in the middle of the conversation God is having with Abram, changing his name to Abraham and then explaining to him the covenant of circumcision. And then Abraham is told this in chapter 17, verse 15. And then we're going to read through chapter 18, verse 15. And I'll kind of stop and make a few comments along because some things we won't be able to get to because of the time will not allow us. So, Genesis 17, verse 15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. So Abraham follows up God's command to him, circumcised and all his household. And then we're going to continue back to the text, chapter 18. Some time passes here, okay? It doesn't really say how much, and we don't have a good indicator. It doesn't seem like it's very long, just kind of because of conversation. So let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Okay, so this is the Lord appearing to Abraham now, all right? And he has, taken on the form of a man in some way, an angel, but with the form of a person. So, and then he sees three men, and the Lord is there, one of them, all right? He saw, back to the text, and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent, met them, and bowed low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it, and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set those before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Okay? So, you got to think Middle Eastern kind of hospitality. If any of you have been like to Africa or to the Middle East, you understand this. There's no rush. It's not like a drive-through where you got to quick get your meal and hurry on, okay? He's going, he kills the calf, and so there's slaughter, there's butchering, there's starting a fire. This is a long, big deal. It's a big process. It's beautiful. So, all this has taken place. Obviously, conversation, you know, tea probably was had before the meal. So, while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. So, Abraham is like the servant, kind of just waiting to help give them anything they need. And they asked this, verse 9. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Okay? Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out, my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid. So she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh. Oh, Lord, you speak what is true. You did it to Sarah. You do it to us. This is a story of your salvation plan. So come, open our hearts to what you want to say to us. In your name we pray. Amen." The promise that is no laughing matter. That's what I titled this sermon. The promise that is no laughing matter caused Abraham to laugh. It caused Sarah to laugh. And Isaac gets the name. He laughs as a way to remind them and us that God's promise will be kept in spite of our response. The promise that is no laughing, it comes to those who doubt. The promise does. The promise will be accomplished, and the promise creates faith in those who hear. The promise that is no laughing matter comes to those who doubt. It will be accomplished, and it creates faith in those who hear. Those are the three points of the sermon today. First one, the promise that is no laughing matter, it comes to those who doubt. I thought about that, like, well, who else is there to bring the promise to? We are a people of doubters. We're a people who lack faith. There is no one else that God can bring his promise to but broken, sinful, doubting mankind. Genesis 17:17, it says that Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to me? 100 years old, will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham adds this kind of fascinating twist. You know, he goes, he falls down, and you know, it's kind of interesting, you know, as I read different sources on this, some say it was an act of worship, some say it was laughter, maybe a little bit of both of, like, I can't believe this is going to be true. You know, good news with, like, I'm not so sure. You know, what about Ishmael? You know, it's like his heart is drawn to his son Ishmael. It says, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing, and God is going to speaks a word to Ishmael of blessing, that yes, Ishmael will be blessed. He's going to become a great nation himself, but the promise is through Isaac. And then later, when the three visitors come, and Sarah is kind of hidden behind the tent, and they're speaking, I think really, they're speaking for Sarah's benefit, visiting again, and wow, she responds. She laughs to herself. Fascinating comment. You know, she's laughing inside, like kind of knowing that she's not supposed to laugh outside, but they know. Sarah laughs to herself. Am I, after I'm worn out, my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? It's like, it's not possible. This is just too unbelievable. No way. God's promises come to those who doubt. There is no one else for him to bring his promise to. That's the way he works. He comes to those who question, who doubt. Abraham asks about Ishmael. And God says, yes, I will bless Ishmael. It's like Abraham is trying to redirect God and saying, that sounds great, but wouldn't it be easier, God, if you just kind of went this way with Ishmael? And that just seems like, here's my plan. I've got my idea, my plan. And this is believable. This is understandable. This whole thing about having a child, look at us. It's not, that's too hard. God says to Sarah, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah's unbelief is masked by lying. No, I didn't. Laugh. Yes, you did. The Lord says. The promise comes to those who doubt. Think of the Lord Jesus as he walked the earth. Ask people, do you believe? You have the powerful interchange when the gentleman says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Here's the reality that faith and doubt can coexist in a person's heart at the same time. Faith and a lack of assurance. Faith and is it true? We wonder, can it really be true? And we wonder if that's going on with Abraham, as he's saying, man, could it be true? But why don't you go this way, Lord? Redirect. What about Ishmael? It just seems so much easier, Lord, if you would just allow this promise to be fulfilled in this son that I have here and whom I love and care for. And God says, no, I'm going to do something that you just can't believe will happen. My promise is going to be through a son that will be born to you in a year from now. And you're going to call him Isaac. He laughs. And he is going to come from Sarah. And I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations, and kings of people will come from her. And Abraham is incredulous. He is just shocked. The reality that he and Sarah will have a child, and that nations will come from her, kings of people from her. O ye of little faith, Jesus says, his promise comes to those who doubt. Do you ever wonder if it's really true what God has said to you? Do you ever question if it could really happen? If it's true? Is it really true that he has a place prepared for me? Is it really true what he said? As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He must kind of remember a little bit and hold it against us, and he's going to see if we really measure up before he completely forgives. Can it really be true? But he says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What about when he says, whosoever will, whoever wants to come. That God's grace has no limits. His mercy has no end. His forgiveness is absolute and complete, and it's for you. Do you ever wonder if that's really true? I think we all do. God's promise comes to those who doubt. It comes to us who are of little faith. And the promise comes and it creates the faith that we need to receive it. His promise is for you. His promise comes to those who doubt. His word comes and it is true. His promise that is no laughing matter will be accomplished. It's going to be done. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? This time next year, Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a baby. Your wife will bear a child, verse 19, chapter 18, verse 14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? God will keep his promises. His word is sure. Friends, God is nothing but faithful. He cannot lie. His word is his bond. He will keep it. His word is sure. It is trustworthy. He is a faithful God from the beginning of time to the end. He can do no other. He will keep his promises. He's not only faithful, he is powerful. That's why the doctrine of creation is so important for us to have straight, because the reality that we exist at his pleasure, at his power. Scripture says, in him we move and live and have our being. God has created us. He exists. And he is able to sustain us and he is able to keep his promises. There is nothing that can detract him. Nothing can stop him from keeping his promises. He creates by his word. The earth was formless and void, and he spoke his word, and his word accomplishes that which it sets out to do. His word will not be stopped. His word will not come back empty. It will accomplish the purpose that it was set out to do. It is trustworthy. He's faithful. He is powerful. He is good. The temptation that is at the core of every temptation. Is God good? Can we trust him? So it started with Adam and Eve. Has God really said? Really? Eve? Can you trust him? Has he really got your best interest in mind? God is holding something back on you, because if he were good, he would let you eat from this tree. It's at the core of every temptation we face. Can I trust him? Is he good? Is what I'm going through right now, how does that fit in with the goodness of God? And we go, sometimes and life throws us things. We go, how can this be good? Doesn't fit my experience of good. It's hard. He is good. He is good. And he can only do what is best for us. We know the beautiful stories that will unfold when we get to the other side. We look back and go, oh, now I see it. The disciples couldn't figure out, how in the world could Jesus being arrested, whipped, shamed, stripped naked, put on a cross? How in the world? You tell me God is good when this is going on? And the goodness of God shows itself in that terrible, awful cross, in which the love of God is poured out and shown as he bears the punishment that his righteous justice demands for all the brokenness and evil of the world, and he takes it upon himself. And so we ourselves sometimes are caught in that Good Friday day, aren't we? Where we go, is this good? And it feels like a Good Friday for us personally at times. And we by faith say we trust in the God who would allow his own son to be put to death, because his heart is nothing but love for his people shown in the cross of Christ. We don't make light of your pain or light of it and say, well, it's going to be good, because sometimes we're in the middle of a Good Friday and we call a thing what it is. We by faith proclaim that death does not have the last word. Pain and suffering does not have the last word. Divorce, separation does not have the last word. Your sin does not have the last word. God is good. He's faithful. He's powerful. He will keep his promises. And he made everything right at the cross, and he kept his promise. And he started in Genesis 3 when he said he would send someone to crush the head of Satan. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to send someone who's going to be the nations. He's going to be a king, come from the line of Abraham and Sarah. Where there's no hope of a child, he's going to bring a child, and he's going to bring a child to Mary. God's going to keep his promises. He's good. We can trust him in the middle of our life. God's promise comes to those who doubt. God's promise, that is no laughing matter, will be accomplished. And God's promise, that is no laughing matter, creates faith in those who hear. You know, it's like God obviously has a sense of humor. He created us with a sense of humor. That's where we're made in this image. And you know, it's like God says, okay, you're going to have your son be named He Laughs. And just as a way for you to remember your shock and surprise at this promise. So every time you say, hey, Isaac, come here, you're going to go, oh, man, can you believe it? 99 years old? I got son? It's like he creates faith. His name is a reminder that God's at work. God says that faith comes from hearing the word, Romans 10. Hearing the message. Jesus, as we share that, God's word creates the faith that it calls for. It's a beautiful thing. The promise, the word says, you know, Paul writes, for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. You are dead, it says. You are dead. Been to a lot of funerals and never seen a body come alive. God's word creates life where there is none. He creates it in us. God's word creates life as he calls you to faith and to believe. He calls you to follow. The very word gives you the power to do it. Paul writes, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, but God made you alive. If you're alive following Jesus this moment, it's because God has been at work in your life. The Holy Spirit has come through the preaching of the message of the gospel and created life. For there was none. Because we by nature are haters of God and going this way, and God draws us through his word and sacraments, creates faith. Faith comes from hearing the word. God's word creates that which it calls for. One of my privileges is to lead our students in confirmation on a regular basis. I love what Luther says in the third article of the Apostles' Creed. You know, he has an explanation for it. What does this mean? The very first couple of phrases in that explanation of Luther's small catechism says this: I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Christ Jesus my Lord or come to him. That's about as hopeless as it gets. That we can't believe in Christ by our own reason or strength. Then the good news comes, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. He calls us as we hear the message of Jesus Christ given, shed for us, died for us, lived for us. That message that you hear, it creates faith. And you go, yes, to God. You say, yes. You go, man, it's a miracle. It's a greater miracle than causing a child to be born to a 99-year-old woman. Man. That God would create faith in a heart that is going opposite his way. that is born hating God. That is born saying, I want to be the king of the world. And God draws us and says, no. Come and experience the way of life, repentance and faith in Christ. Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel, enlightens me with his gifts, and sanctified me and preserved me in the true faith, just as he calls, gathers, and sanctifies the whole Christian church. And on it goes. Beautiful words. Summary of what it means. Summary of what the Bible teaches about faith. Abraham responds in faith. We heard the words read from Hebrews chapter 11, the beautiful hall of fame, hall of faith chapter of the scripture, when the writer of Hebrews lists these people who by faith received the promise. And then in verse 13, it says this powerful thing. All those people, Hebrews 11, 13, as it lists through, talking about all that they did by faith, lived by faith. And Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself as barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And then the writer goes this, verse 13. All these people, listen, Abraham and Enoch and Noah and Abel, all these people were still living by faith when they died. And here's this powerful phrase I just want us to think about and rest on as we conclude this. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They did not receive the thing promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. And if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. These people, by faith, were looking ahead to something that they did not get to receive. But they knew it was coming. Faith is beyond what they knew they were going to get right here on this earth. They knew it was coming because they trusted the God who is faithful. And so we live by faith. There's no other way for us to live as God's people. And we look forward to the day when all of God's promises will become true and we'll realize the full reality of them. But till then, we live by faith. It's hard. This chapter 11 goes on to speak about the reality of what people had to go through. And that it's not all glorious stories. It's not all being blessed with a nation full of people. Some of them, it says, they were sawn in half. They were put to death by faith. This is what they did. They were looking forward to the day when his promises would all become realized. But till then, they're held on to by faith. And I think of our life here on earth. Man, it's hard sometimes. It's not all stories of glory when we believe and God heals and God does exactly what we want. We too are looking forward to that better day. We're waiting for that time when all God's yeses and nos will become true. But till then, we walk by faith, live by faith, and we hear God's word. And he creates faith in us, so we come and we gather around it. We need it. Because our hearts are prone to wander. Prone to leave the God that we love. God comes. Abraham and Sarah laughing. No way. God gives him a son. And through that son, gives him a people. And through that people, we have a Savior. He's come for us. And in him, all the promises of God will come true. We can trust that God would put his son, the promised one, on the cross in order to buy our salvation, which is for you. So we hang on by faith. We live by faith. Do you believe this? He is for you. He is for you. Let us pray. Lord, we're so grateful that you have come. You come to those us who doubt, and there is no other people. Doubters, wanderers, prone to leave the God that we love, God who's rescued and saved, redeemed. Thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves, that you come, and you speak your word of promise, which is for us. So thank you. Do that work in our hearts, dear Lord. Come and have your way with us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Dave Foss, and you just heard a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church. It's our hope that God encouraged you through the preaching of his word today. And if he has, if that's the case with you, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love the chance to minister to you further or simply to cheer on God's work in your life in any way we can. Through our website at bethellutheran.church, you can contact us and we'd love to hear from you. So until then, may God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.